Our theme for the year is Imitate Christ. And we have been using 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 as the theme verse for us to think about. There is where Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You know, this really is what it is all about. That's really been the theme of the year, and we're starting to draw to the close of it, believe it or not. But if there is one thing that we ought to be known for as a people, if there is one thing that we ought to be known for as a church, it is that we are people who are coming to resemble Christ. If that's not the case, then nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter what actions we go through, it doesn't matter what we decide that we should or shouldn't do, if our character is not conforming to the character of the Son of God. That's our mission. And so what Paul tells us here by the inspiration of the Spirit is that the way that happens is that we behold the glory of the Lord, and then we become transformed to resemble the beauty of the one that we're beholding. We become what we worship. And that's a principle that will be true for us either for the better or for the worse in our lives. And so what we've been doing this year is we've been beholding several different qualities of Jesus, trying to focus on different aspects of his character and his person in order to make those things be true of us as we come to follow him. And this month, this day, our focus is on his determination. I'll suggest that this is sort of like a follow-up to last month's theme. Last month, we talked about his spiritual focus. And now that we've identified the kinds of things that Jesus focused on, the kinds of things that were important to him, the kinds of things that he directed his heart and his mind to, now we're going to talk about how he dedicated himself or devoted himself to pursuing them. It's one thing for us to decide what's important, but it's another thing for us to decide to be devoted or determined to pursue them. And I'd like to start with Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Just one verse here that I think really depicts this quality of Jesus most clearly. Luke 9 and verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, this verse marks a major turning point in the Gospel of Luke. As Luke tells us about Jesus, he spends the first 9 chapters introducing us to who he is. He talks about, in his narrative, the ministry that Jesus was accomplishing. But after doing that, now the narrative turns to focus on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And all along the way, as Jesus gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, he continues to do good things. He continues to heal and he continues to teach. But the narrative is marked by this constant reminder that this is where Jesus is heading. And we know what will happen there. And Jesus also knows what will happen there. But the reality of the cross that awaited Jesus in Jerusalem wasn't a reality that dissuaded him or discouraged him. In fact, that was exactly where he was heading to intentionally. He was determined. Really, Jesus' determination to go to the cross would describe the entire body of his life and work. But particularly here, Luke wants us to see his determination in going there. Now, this is from the ESV, which is a more literal translation. The King James Version and the New King James Version both read similarly. It says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The NIV says Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And the New American Standard says he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, that's what this language communicates. Figuratively speaking, he set his face to go there, but what that communicates is that he was steadfast, he was resolute, he was determined, he was laser-focused on being faithful to his mission and his purpose. But what you might not realize is that this verse is actually a reference to Isaiah chapter 50. If you'd like, you can turn to Isaiah 50. We'll look at a few verses there. But Isaiah 50 contains the third servant song. It wasn't so long ago that I talked about the four servant songs in Isaiah. But the third servant song is Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. And I'd like to read those verses. Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 4. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Now, this servant song is clearly a reference to Jesus, as are all the servant songs in Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah many years before he would come. And you can't help but read verse 6 and realize that this is about Jesus, the one who gives up his back to those who strike, the one who has his beard pulled out and his face slapped and spit upon. And you might have noticed that in verse 7, we see that verse that Luke appears to be referencing. In Isaiah 50 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore I have set my face like a flint." Why did Jesus do that? Why does the servant in Isaiah 50 set his face like a flint? Well, if you look back at what he just said in the previous verses, in verses 4 and 5, he talks about how his ear is open. It says at the end of verse 4, "Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious." Okay, did you know that your ear is connected to your face? I know that's really profound, and you know, some of you might not be following me, but not just physically, okay? You know, your ear is connected to your face physically, but the idea is that your ear is also connected to your face in a figurative way. What you allow yourself to hear, the things that you listen to, the truths that you hold dear, will determine your course and determination in life. And what we see here about Jesus in this ancient prophecy is that when his ear was open to doing the will of God, it caused his face to become set like flint. Here's the idea. There's a confident determination that comes with choosing to align yourself with the Lord. When you decide that you are going to listen to the word of the Lord and do it, you can know for sure that you're doing the right thing. I've got to tell you, that is a blessing, and it's a peculiar blessing that we have in the Lord, and it's different than we can have anywhere else. You know, if you listen to what somebody else tells you, you may or may not be actually listening to what you should listen to. If somebody else directs you about where to go, they may or may not be giving you good advice. But when you listen to the will of God, you can know for sure that you're on the right track. When you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. When you stand with the Lord, you can stand against anything else. Notice that's the kind of confident determination that this servant song ends up with. He talks about in verse 8, who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. It reminds me of Psalm 118 in verse 6, where the psalmist writes, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so what I want us to see about the determination of the Messiah is that Jesus determined to do God's will. And because he knew that it was God's will, because he knew that it was right, because he knew that was the right side to be on and the winning side ultimately, he would not be dissuaded in any way to follow it. Notice that verse 10 actually invites us to do the same. The servant song is concluded in verse 9, but as Isaiah continues in Isaiah 50 in verse 10, he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled, then you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. You see, the choice that every one of us has to make is that are we going to walk by the light of our own torch and our own fire and our own mind and our own thoughts, or will we let the Lord direct our path? And what the invitation is in Isaiah 50 is that when we choose to open our ear to the word of the Lord, when we choose to walk in his ways and follow his path, we can be confident just like Christ and be determined to go wherever that leads, just like he was. Now, Luke shows us the determination of Jesus here by referencing this servant song in Isaiah 50. But Mark shows us the determination of Jesus in a different way. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark actually uses repetition to show us the determination of Christ. Because as Mark records Jesus heading to Jerusalem, three different times he records how Jesus explicitly told his disciples what would await him there. You know, Mark wants us to know that Jesus wasn't surprised by his arrest or by his crucifixion or even by his resurrection. He knew exactly what would happen to him there. And three different times on his journey to Jerusalem, he tells his disciples explicitly, once in chapter 8, once in chapter 9, and once in chapter 10. And all three times, his disciples just don't really get it. But I'd like for us to look at the first time. Look in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, sometimes when you are determined to do something that you know is right, other people might try to talk you out of it. And maybe even well-meaningly. I think Peter is well-meaning in this exchange with Jesus. You know, Jesus is telling him what he's about to do, and Peter's like, Jesus, I don't know, maybe you haven't had enough sleep. Maybe you think that you need to do something that you're not really going to need to do. You know, you don't actually have to do that. That's going to happen to us sometimes too. You're determined to do what's right, you'll have friends and family and people who are even well-meaning say, you don't have to do that. Look at Jesus' response in verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Doesn't that sound like the principle we saw in Isaiah 50? You know, when we saw the determination of the servant, we saw that he opened his ear to the will of God, that he was devoted and determined to walking in that path. That's what gave him confidence to face adversity. But here, what we see is Jesus rebukes Peter. And he tells him that Peter's problem is that he's setting his mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. You know, when we set our minds on the things of man, we might find ourselves being pulled in many different directions. We might find ourselves thinking, well, maybe I should do this, or maybe I should do that, or maybe I should go this way, or maybe I should go that way. We might feel split. We might feel overwhelmed with different decisions that we have to make. But when we determine that we are going to do the will of God no matter what, oftentimes it makes our decisions a lot simpler. Not easier, but simpler. I've told you before about when I first started preaching in Northport, Alabama, I worked with David Maxson, and I learned a lot from David about preaching. And mind you, not really what happens here in the pulpit so much, but all the other stuff. He's been a great influence on me. But I remember that I was riding in the car with him, and he was on the phone with somebody from church. And I don't even know what the conversation was really about. I was just kind of hearing one side of it. But the other person was trying to figure out how to handle a situation. It was something like, you know, what if somebody asked me this question? What am I going to tell them? And they were thinking about, like, well, if I say this, then it might lead to that. And if I say this, then it could lead to something else. And they really felt overwhelmed by what might happen. And I remember what David said on the phone. He said, well, you always, always, always do the right thing. And I just remember thinking, like, wow, it really is that simple sometimes, you know? Like, sometimes we make decisions more complicated than they need to be. Sometimes we start to set our minds on the things of man and feel ourselves pulled in different ways, but when we just decide that we are always, always, always going to do the right thing, a lot of times, the decision becomes simpler. One other place that we'll look at, for the example of Jesus, look in John 12 and verse 27. So we talked about how in Luke 9 that he set his face to go towards Jerusalem. We talked about in Mark 8 that he begins this conversation on the way where he's telling his disciples about it. Well, now in John chapter 12, we actually see Jesus in Jerusalem, and he's right at the brink of going to the cross. And look at what he says in verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now, I've got to say, if that was one of us, we might say, yes, that's exactly what I would say. Father, save me from this hour. You have no idea, like, trouble is brewing, and I'm feeling really threatened, and things are getting really scary. Send the angels, you know? Beam me up. Get me out of here. Abort the mission. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, Jesus' whole life was dedicated to the purpose of doing the will of God and bringing glory to him, no matter what it cost. Every decision that he made was intentional. He was determined to do the will of God in everything, including dying a gruesome death on the cross. And as people who call ourselves Christians, I have to ask, does that sound fanatical to us? Does that sound extreme? To be willing to die for the glory of God, does that sound just like beyond us? What did Jesus say in the previous verses? If you go back up to verse 25, Jesus said, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You see, if we are going to be people who follow Jesus, it means that we are going to have to be people who learn to live in the same way that he lived. That we have to learn to have the same kind of determination, the same kind of commitment, the same kind of focus in doing the will of God, no matter what it costs. It can't just be a part of our lives. It must become the all-consuming purpose that drives every decision that we make. Now, if we were going to use a human example, somebody that really got this, we would have to think of the Apostle Paul. So much so that Paul comes to really mirror and parallel Jesus' commitment, his determination, in many different ways. But even specifically in his own journey to Jerusalem. You know, in the book of Acts, it shows us Paul making his way to Jerusalem, and there's a number of parallels between the way that Paul went to Jerusalem and the way that Jesus went to Jerusalem. Like Jesus, Paul knew that he would be arrested in that city. Like Jesus, Paul was willing to die there. And like Jesus, Paul had friends and brethren who tried to talk him out of it. I'd like to look at a few verses in Acts 21. In Acts 21, Paul is making his way to Jerusalem. You might say that he had set his face to go there. But look at what happens in Caesarea on the way. Acts 21 and verse 10. It says, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Luke says, "When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." Look at Paul's response. Verse 13, Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." You know, this is what the determination of Jesus looks like in his people. It is a passion for doing the will of God, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. And it's a refusal for letting anyone persuade us to do otherwise. Even people who love us. Even people who are well-meaning. Now, we get more insight into the mind of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. And 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is a unit in that letter where Paul is discussing eating meat offered to idols. And he approaches that subject from a couple of different angles. Rob read earlier for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul really kind of encapsulates his view when he says that I have become all things to all men. You know, Paul is saying, I want to make sure that I'm not doing anything that stands in the way of somebody receiving the gospel and bringing glory to God. He says, I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. But in chapter 9, he also uses some of his own decisions as an example of the way that he thought. He talks about how he could have gotten married. He chose not to. He talks about how he could have demanded payment for his work in preaching the gospel, but he chose not to. And those weren't decisions that Paul made because he didn't have the right to make him. It was quite the opposite. He says, I had every right to make those decisions. But under the circumstances, I realized that I could bring more glory to God by choosing not to exercise my rights. You see, the way that Paul came to think was not in terms of what we have to do, or what the minimum requirements are, or what is it that God is saying, you must do this in order for me to say, okay, you're fine. No, Paul thought about all that he could do. He wanted to make sure that any opportunity that he had to bring glory to God was one that he took advantage of. He was determined. He wasn't so much concerned with what he had to do. He was much more concerned with doing all that he could do. And I'd like you to see how that whole conversation concludes. So I told you that that's a unit, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Here's the end of chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about. Here is the actual theme verse. We use a different theme verse, but this is where Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And it's in this context of being determined to do God's will and bring him the glory, even at personal sacrifice or discomfort. Well, I'd like to bring things to a conclusion with John chapter 4. We'll look at Jesus one more time. In John chapter 4, it records Jesus going to Samaria, and here is the very well-known chapter where he meets the woman at the well, and they have the conversation about the various men in her life. But I want you to see the way that this story is introduced. John chapter 4 and in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now I want you to think about what John tells us in verse 4. When he says that he had to pass through Samaria. You know, technically speaking, he didn't have to. In fact, many Jews would avoid passing through Samaria because they didn't want to interact with those people that were there. There was a very common route where they would travel up the east side of the Jordan River to go around the region of Samaria. So you didn't actually have to pass through Samaria. But John says that Jesus had to. Why? Well, I'll propose that it was because he was compelled by his love for God to minister to the people who were there. And when we learn to live with the purpose and the determination of Jesus, it'll change everything about the way that we think about what we have to do. You know, sometimes I have conversations with people that I know that you've had similar conversations like. You know, where somebody will ask, well, do I have to read my Bible every day? Do I have to talk to my friends and my family about the gospel? Do I really have to come to Wednesday night Bible study? Is that something I really have to do? Do I have to come back for the 4:30 assembly, you know? I've been studying with some people who have been baptized. But I was talking to them and they say, well, we weren't baptized for the purpose of the remission of sins. Are you saying that I have to be baptized again? Why don't we just stop asking questions like that? Why don't we stop asking, what do I have to do? And let our determination to do God's will and glorify Him be the thing that shapes the choices that we make. Do you think that it would please God? Do you think that it would just sort of make Him happy? Would that be enough for you? When we learn to think like Jesus, that's the way that we'll learn to think. We'll find that whether or not we have to do some things, like Jesus, we won't see any other way. That's the purpose of the lesson this morning. It's for us to think about how Jesus was determined to do the will of God. It wasn't out of a mere sense of obligation. It wasn't out of merely a sense of duty, though He had both of those things. But it was out of a deep and abiding trust for what God has said, and an earnest desire to please Him in all things, no matter what it cost and no matter where it led. Let's be determined like that too. There might be somebody here this morning who needs to make your life right with God before you leave. We want you to know that we're about to sing this song as a way to encourage you. And so if you know what you need to do and you're ready to make a choice to follow Jesus or to repent of some sin in your life, and you want to share that with the group or ask for prayers, we want to help you however we can. That's why the Lord has brought us together. And so if you need to make your life right with God and we can help you, please come to the front while we stand and sing.